the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, folks. Let's go to God in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church here in East Palestine. We just pray, Father, that you find the service pleasing, that the truth is uplifted, and that the message is received by others. We pray, Father, that you would be with us through these programs. We pray, Father, you'd be with those who lead in song, lead in the service, and teach. Thank you, Father, for all these things, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Lord's Supper is a divine institution. It is not a practice invented by man. It is a sacrament initiated by Christ himself. It is part of a new covenant or promise between God and us, which was made possible because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We are not here because we deserve to be. Rather, we are gathered around this table as guests of God. Christ is the host. We are invited participants, called to a spiritual feast in which we find renewal and refreshment for our souls, as well as a promise of a new relationship. The Lord's Supper is also a feast of remembrance in which we give thanks. The Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus spoke these words as a victor over sin, death, and the power of evil. We remember as we gather here that God's Son took the burden of our sins upon him. He endured the suffering and died on the cross and gave his life on our behalf. We remember, too, that he rose from the dead, just as he said he would. This is why this is a service of remembrance. We remember what he did for us, why he did it, and what it accomplished, our salvation. Let's go to prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful for what you did on the cross for us, that you willingly died upon that cross and then broke the bonds of death. Father, we thank you for our salvation that we find through remembering what you did for us and believing in you. Father, I just pray that you be with each and every one of us as we take the cup and the bread, and I ask that you would bless each of us. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Great to see everybody here today. Before we get into it, let's look at the bulletin, if you will, with me. One thing to notice is we do have a board meeting today. It's going to be after the second service. We'll be in the library. So please make sure that you plan to attend that. Also, if you look at the inside of the bulletin, something I want to draw your attention to. So as at last board meeting, Jessica Connard, my wife, and our youth coordinator, she has told us that she has accepted a position elsewhere back in her original field of speech therapy. So you'll notice that Jessica's is leaving. It'll be at the end of this month. She'll still be here to do volunteer and help with the youth, but she just won't be the youth coordinator anymore. With that being said, and knowing that a month ago that this was happening, the elders have been looking at candidates and making selections as they see and pray about it. So as we get more information about that, we will pass that information out to you guys. So be praying for that process, please. Be praying that the Lord will put the right person in place, and that please pray for the elders as they make the decisions as they can bring a candidate forward. Also, high school. We do need a high school youth teacher. Jordan has gone back to college, so if anybody is wanting to teach the high school Sunday school, we are in need of somebody to do that. Middle schoolers are heading out to bowling, I believe it's this week, yeah, this Thursday. So 5th through 8th grade, you'll meet here, and we'll get to use the van for the first time. Now, I know. Now, Jess will be driving it, so, you know, keep your fingers crossed and pray. Her foot seems to be a little heavy sometimes, but nah, I joke. She's going to be great with the kids, and they're going to have a great time. Also, now that COVID has, I know the Delta variant is out there, but we still feel confident moving forward with some of our things. So we do have a night of worship coming back, 3 weeks, I believe, August 22nd. So please join us for that. Again, that's free for everybody. So if you are walking down the street, if you have a neighbor, if you see anybody, just ask them, tell them, invite them. Let's see if we can fill the church up with people that from this community. Again, absolutely free, and it's just the praise band will be up here for about an hour or so doing some songs. It's a great time. Please note the insert also. You can read over that about Grandparents' Day. There will be more about that to come, but the insert pretty much describes everything. Also, happy birthday and happy anniversary to all those that are in the bulletin. And one thing, keep over the prayer requests as you see them. One thing I wanted to bring to your attention, though, Carl Haught update said he's not eating very well much, and it says he is sleeting a lot. That should say sleeping a lot. He is not his own weather system. Just continue to pray for him. That should say he's not sleeping a lot. So a lot going on with him, and just pray for his comfort and everything. All right, before we get into the message, let's go ahead and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. Speaking of prayer, before I hop in, one update. It's in the bulletin, but I just want to draw your attention to the power of prayer. We all know prayer is powerful, but Braxton Feasel's home, which is amazing. If you guys know the story, if you were to ask the doctors the story, and you were to talk to the Feasel family, just to know that Braxton is home, that's just the power of prayer. So prayers matter in every single situation. Doesn't matter how big, how small. So praise the Lord that Braxton is showing that recovery. She's back home, she's resting, and she's making progress. So that's fantastic news there. So getting started today, we're going to have a little honesty check. I want you to raise your hand if you ever asked a dumb question. Wives, if your husband decides that he wants to tell a fib in church this morning, you can go ahead and raise your other hand. Okay. We all have at one point, right? So I have to admit, and I have just a little quick story for you. So when I was younger, much younger, let's put much in front of that. When I was much younger, I had to make a deposit at a bank. I had some money, had to make a deposit in the bank, and I was in Georgia at the time. And for some reason, I don't know why, when I walked into the bank, I asked the teller, I said, "Can I deposit here in Georgia, even though I live in Ohio?" Now, I bank with the National Bank, and I knew the answer, but I still asked it anyways. And without skipping a beat, the teller said, "No, sir, we only accept Georgia money here." I felt dumb. I laughed. She looked at me and thought I was dumb. You know, I had asked the question, I knew the answer, but I asked it anyways. So as I was preparing for this sermon, I came across a list of things to ponder on the internet. And here are some questions that maybe you've asked, maybe you haven't. So first off, if Walmart is open 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, why do they have locks on their doors? Why do they call it quicksand when it sucks you down slowly? If a spoon is made of gold, do we still call it silverware? What was the best thing before sliced bread? Why do noses run and feet smell? Why do fat chance and slim chance mean the same thing? Now here's one, and maybe Jim can answer. Why don't British people sound British when they sing? I don't understand that. When it comes to batteries, why are there no B batteries? Why do we say heads up when we should duck? Why are you in a movie but on TV? And two more. Since light travels faster than sound, is that why some people appear bright until you hear them speak? And last one, if a man says something in the woods and there are no women around, is he still wrong? Yes, I'm getting a lot of shaking. Okay. Now you may consider some of these questions dumb. You may think some of these questions are not so dumb like the last one, because that's obvious, right? We're still wrong. But this morning, we're going to look at a question that is asked that on the surface seems like a silly question. But in all honesty, it means a great deal to us. So we're going to read from Matthew this morning in verse 18. He says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.'" Now in the King James Version, which is the version I read growing up, was 70 times seven. So if you've heard that, that's also in the King James Version. Now this passage, it begins with Peter reflecting on some teaching that Jesus had just explained. In Matthew 18:15 through 17, Jesus had taught the disciples and the church how to reconcile with people and how to persevere in difficult relationships. And Jesus had explained the process of going to the person, speaking with them, and allowing forgiveness to take place. And I think Peter maybe thought that he was being generous when he asked this question. And I think his question, it was a good one, until he asked the second one right after that. See, Peter first asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone?" See, Peter was just asking a really good clarifying question to what Jesus had just taught. Peter was asking, how many times should we go to someone, share about what they've done to us, and work towards forgiveness? Now, that's an insightful question. And I believe it's an insightful question because you and I know that people make mistakes, they make them often, and they make some of the same ones repeatedly. The Apostle Paul confesses in Romans 7, 18 through 19, he even says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." So what Paul's saying there is if you're breathing, you have the ability to sin against another person. It just happens. And Peter realizes that it happens more than once between the same people. So the first question is very insightful, but it's overshadowed by the second. See, in the same intelligent, insightful moment, Peter immediately pulls a Chad, and he asks that question with the hand on the forehead. You know, when people just look at you like, oh, man. He says up to seven times. Now, I love Peter, and I love that he asks a question about the limits of forgiveness. Now, obviously, you know, Jesus has taught about forgiveness, and Peter's immediate thought is, okay, how many times do I have to do that before I get to stick it to him? You know, Peter's immediate thought is, okay, how many times do I have to forgive before the cycle of forgiveness ends? Peter mentioned seven times, and we know that seven, that's not a bad number. In the Bible, the number seven is something that indicates completeness. So Peter's asking how many times I forgive until I reach the limit of forgiveness, and Peter just assumes it's seven. Seven times is a number that the blood was sprinkled on the altar in Leviticus 4:6. Seven times is a number that priests walked around Jericho in Joshua 6:4. Elijah's servants, they looked for rain seven times in 1 Kings 18:43. And Naaman dips in the Jordan River seven times to be healed in 2 Kings 5:10. So seven was a good logical number to assume was the limit of forgiveness. And Peter wants to know about this limit of forgiveness because it's obvious to him. And I think it's probably obvious to us too that forgiveness, it has to have a limit. There has to be a number of times after a person sins against you, and it's in the same way over and over and over again, that you finally just stop forgiving them. And as I began to think and kind of pray about our message today, you know, and as we talk about this, I started thinking about limits. And the most obvious limit out there is a speed limit. You know, and a speed limit, of course, you know, it's the maximum, not the minimum, speed allowed on a particular road for a vehicle. And that was actually developed in the United Kingdom in 1861 during the Locomotive Act. Now, it's important to understand a speed limit is designed for the good of all travelers, for their safety. If you violate the speed limit, you are in danger of losing control. So it makes logical sense for us, for Peter, you know, that forgiveness would and should have a limit. Just like cars or trucks or salt intake or anything else in life, everything has to have a limit. There has to be a limit on the number of times a person can be forgiven for the exact same sin. There has to be a limit of forgiveness a person gets based on how awful their actions or how awful their words are. There has to be a limit to forgiveness when dealing with difficult people. So what are the limits of forgiveness? Well, Jesus tells a parable in the next set of verses to answer that very question. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold to repay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant, 'And you wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." Now, the parable is Jesus' answer to the question about the limits of forgiveness here. Jesus tells us an engaging story about a king who settles his accounts with a servant. And there are several important aspects of the story that need to be pointed out here so it helps make sense. First, in this parable, Jesus shows forgiveness and unforgiveness in action. As we read this story, we see that the king forgiving his servant from a large sum of money, 10,000 bags of gold. The servant's debt was a huge sum of money, yet because he asked and the king was generous and gracious, he was forgiven. That is forgiveness in action. Forgiveness is when there is a debt of some kind and the person chooses to release the consequences against another. So Jesus compares this action of forgiveness with the action of unforgiveness. And let's make no mistake, both forgiveness and unforgiveness, they are actions and they're choices. And Jesus compares this action of forgiveness with the action of unforgiveness as the forgiven servant goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him a small debt. It was a small debt compared to what was owed. It's only 100 silver coins. Yet the servant throws his fellow servant in prison. That is unforgiveness in action. Unforgiveness is when there's a debt of some kind and a person chooses to level consequences in judgment no matter what. And he keeps those consequences in plain view for all to see. There's a man, his name is Chris Carrier. I don't know if you've ever read about Chris Carrier. He's a Coral Gables, Florida. He was abducted when he was 10 years old. His kidnapper, angry with the boy's family, burned him with cigarettes, stabbed him with an ice pick, then shot him in the head and left him to die in the Everglades. But remarkably, Chris was able to survive, but he did lose sight in one eye because of that. And no one was ever arrested. A man later confessed to the crime. And Chris Carrier, at the time, he was a youth minister. And he went to see him. And what he found was David McAllister, a 77-year-old ex-convict who was frail and blind, living in a North Miami Beach nursing home. Because he was blind, Carrier began visiting him often and reading to McAllister from the Bible and praying with him. His ministry opened the door for McAllister to make a profession of faith. Now, no arrest is possible at this point. It had been 22 years later. The statute of limitations of the crime is long gone. But in an interview in the Christian Reader, January, February of 1998, Carrier says this. He says, "While many people can't understand how I could forgive David McAllister, from my point of view, I couldn't not forgive him. If I'd chosen to hate him all these years or spent my life looking for revenge, then I wouldn't be the man I am today, the man my wife and children love, the man God has helped me to be." That's forgiveness in action. Second thing in this parable that we want to look at is he shows that unforgiveness was unacceptable and something that causes great alarm. So I want us to look back at the passage and notice in verse 31 that the unforgiveness was noticed by the others. You know, the other servants, they instinctively knew that what was going on was wrong. They all knew that the huge debt that had been forgiven, that wasn't big news that was huge news to them. It was a lot of money. They were now watching this fellow servant, and they knew the unmerciful, unforgiving servant was sinning against this other servant. And they had seen the example of grace of the king and seen forgiveness in action. Yet when they left, they saw unforgiveness, and they knew immediately that it was wrong. And they went to tell the king of the disturbing things that they had heard about. So it's noticed. Unforgiveness is noticed. The third thing in the parable, Jesus shows that there are consequences for unforgiveness. See, at this point in this parable, we are supposed to be thinking like the king. The king had forgiven much, and therefore he had expected much. And let me say that again, because I think that's very important for us today. The king was, the king had forgiven much, and he expected much. The king was angry with the unmerciful servant because he had not learned from the example shown to him. See, the consequence was twofold here. First, the king was now angry with the servant rather than gracious and forgiving. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be on the good graces of a king, not on the bad side of the king and his anger. And second, the unmerciful servant was thrown into prison. See, his grudge, his bitterness, his unforgiveness had landed him in prison, all on his own making. But what about our original question? What are the limits of forgiveness? And the answer comes as we understand the parable and how much it relates to us. Jesus says in Matthew 18:22, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. And in Matthew 18:35, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. See, Peter and the rest of us, we were all doing just fine with the limits of forgiveness until Jesus brings God into this whole thing. See, Peter wants to know the limit of the number of times he must forgive someone from his heart. Peter wants to know the limit of the number of times he must forgive someone who repeatedly sins against us. So the simple answer to the question, what are the limits for forgiveness? It's there are no limits. There are no limits on forgiveness, and there must not be. I hope we realize that we, just like the servant in the parable, we have a real choice when it comes to forgiveness. We have the ability and the choice to forgive or not to forgive. Both of those choices are in our power to do. You see, in the parable, the king chose to forgive his servant, and the servant chose not to forgive his fellow servant. And the same choice and the same option that was present in the parable, it's also present for us today. So there is no limit to forgiveness because forgiveness is an act of the will and a choice. And I hope that we realize that when we have an unforgiving way about us, others will notice. Just like the unmerciful servant was noticed by his fellow servants. The fellow servants in the story notice, and those around you will notice as well. So if you say you're a Christian and yet have a spirit of unforgiveness, others will notice, and that could make them turn away from wanting to be a Christian themselves. And so it's important that the people understand when they see you that we're supposed to have a forgiving spirit, not an unforgiving spirit. How do we know if we have an unforgiving spirit? Well, the people around you, they'll begin to describe you with certain terms and phrases. Holds a grudge, grumpy, mean-spirited, bitter, resentful, things of that nature. So there is no limit to forgiveness because placing limits on forgiveness could produce sin inside of us, and we don't want to do that. We also need to realize that the most important reason forgiveness has no limits is because God has forgiven much, and he expects much in return. And this is not the only passage that talks about our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of us being linked together. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11 says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, our Heavenly Father has forgiven us by sacrificing His one and only Son. And there are no limits on the forgiveness that that offers. God forgives us time and time again and completely. In this parable, He is the King and we are the servant. He has forgiven our great debt of sin without limits, and therefore we must forgive those around us without limits. See, the answer to Peter's question is that you forgive someone 77 times or 70 times 7, which is completeness multiplied. And if you're trying to do the math in your head, and you're trying to set the forgiveness limit for 77 times or 490 times, please understand that Jesus was telling Peter this answer in this parable with the idea that he understands that there is no end. See, the answer to Peter's question is that you forgive those around you without limits. Now, I can imagine some of us looking at this passage and seeing and thinking that it may not apply to us. Chad, you don't know my story. You don't understand what I've been through. And I would probably say, you know what, you're right. And if I did hear your story, I would say, you know what, you deserve a pass. But this message didn't come from a book I wrote. This came from our Heavenly Father who loves you unconditionally, and He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your story. And He says that forgiveness is not to have any limits. Now we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, this thing of forgiveness, it's nothing new to us. We've heard it before. But let us not make any mistake and understand that the weight of not forgiving somebody is so heavy, it'll drag us down and it'll put us in a very bad situation where we might hinder the kingdom of growth of those around us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you have felt that weight and you want that weight gone, there's a God in heaven that says, I can do that for you. So come forward. Let's talk about it today. Let's get that unforgiveness off of your chest. Get that weight and feel that freedom that comes with forgiving with no limits.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.